Good morning, church. In opening to our 25th study of the book of Proverbs, we begin where we left off last Lord's Day, again looking at the 17th verse of the 17th chapter. If you have the handout that came with the bulletin, we begin with that introduction. As born-again, spirit-indwelt believers, we find these words to express the nature of our all-wise God, being the expression of the same wisdom by which the God-man, Jesus Christ, lived as he dwelt on earth in human flesh. While it is often said that Solomon was the wisest man to ever live, there was one wiser, and he is Jesus. Jesus never fell into sin as Solomon did, for Jesus was wise unto perfection and therefore without sin. Living in the wisdom of the Father, as expressed in these precious proverbs, brings us to live as Christ, by which we avoid sin and manifest the glory of God, being Christ-like insomuch that as living letters we express the invisible God to a lost and darkened world. Not only, beloved, do we experience the blessings of God as we live according to His Word, of course, but also then we shine as a beacon to a lost world that they might know how glorious our God is. Letter A, what a privilege we who believe have in the Proverbs. Being in Christ Jesus, we are set free from the sheer insanity of sin and are empowered to live in the intelligent wisdom of God. Open up the Bible and you will read the most intelligent, sensible, reasonable, high and glorious book you have ever laid your hands on. Roman numeral 1. Those who live by faith in Christ cherish the Heavenly Father's words, receiving them as the guiding rule for a life well lived. And I define for you a life well lived as that life which exemplifies Christ in all things. Paul the Apostle, well, throughout the Scripture, we can see expressions of what I would call a life well lived. Paul the Apostle wrote in Philippians 4, 11b through 13, I have learned. You want to live a good life, a life well lived? Learn. Learn from the Word of God. Amen. I have learned to be content. If you are in Christ, you'll live a good life if you live a life of contentment. Amen. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Indeed, this is the secret of successful Proverbs living. We lean not on our own understanding, but in all our ways we acknowledge the Lord, fearing Him, doing all things by faith in Christ, through Christ who strengthens us. And oh, church, what peace, what joy, and what fabulous contentment is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. If you will live according to the Word of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, you will live a life well lived. Verse 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. As we learned last Lord's Day, both phrases are positive, with the second building upon the first. And it is not that one is either a friend or a brother, but as we have in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Master, a friend and brother, that's what we can be, both friend and brother. The Christian church should be marked with both brotherly love and agape love. As Jesus identified Himself as friend and brother, we who follow Him and are conformed to His image are to be both friend and brother one to another. And what a marvelous congregation it is where each one is friend and brother. On the other hand, what a pitiful, Christ-maligning congregation is that so-called church that is fractioned by factions, where bitterness oozes from like a festering wound, where a spiritual stench of ill feelings rises up like so much sewage. I've attended churches like that, where there's more hatred than love, more division than togetherness. Amen? And that is not of Christ. It is Christ maligning. Christ laid down His life for His friends, and He was not ashamed to call them brother. Who believes in Jesus and will be conformed to the image of Christ, bearing the cross of others, adopting them as their own? Who will, of mercy and grace, befriend the other and call those who were not the beloved, beloved? How many self-professing Christians think they are justified in being a cause of adversity rather than realizing they were born again to bear the adversity of another? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the ones who will be called sons of God. How many times have we heard it? More than I can count. It was easier to love the people of the world before I got saved than it is to love the people of the church. Can you imagine someone saying in so many words, it was better living in sin than living in Christ? My relationships before coming to Christ were better than my relationships since coming to Christ. Well then, be a dog and go back to your vomit. And please quit using Christ Church as your fire hydrant. Really? You devil? You come to church looking around, thinking yourself so nobly, saying, I thank God that I'm not like them. I tell you, as saved and as righteous as you might think you are not going away justified, but rather condemned. Christians are dedicated. They are dedicated exclusively, sold out and completely to Christ in life and death. And if you're sold out to Christ, you must be sold out to His church. Why? Because the church is the body of Jesus Christ. Because the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. You can't say, I love Jesus, but I don't like His church. As those who are conformed to the image of Christ, they are friends who love at all times and brothers who are born for adversity. And let me tell you something, this makes us different than the rest of the world. By this will men know that we belong to Him, that we are His disciples, that we have love one for another, as we love each other as He loves us. These who love at all times and are born for adversity, these do not divide and leave each other due to a disagreement or anger, but as shining reflections of the true Christ, they are friends who love and know themselves to be brothers who will bear adversity one with the other. They don't say, I'm upset with this person. I don't like the way they looked at me. I'm leaving. They don't do that. Is that what Christ does? The Christ who says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's not what He does. That is not Christian. That is not Christly. Letter A. Those who live by faith in Christ are friends who love at all times and brothers who are born again by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit for the day of adversity, even as Christ the Master is our friend and brother. This is what it means, at least in part, to be a Christian. Verse 18. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes surety in the presence of his neighbor. Well, what a contrast between the way the world thinks and the way God presents His kingdom. While the true friend loves at all times, the foolish friend thinks himself friendly and loving by becoming the guarantor of another's loan, which obviously the other one can't afford because that's why they need a guarantee, putting then at jeopardy his own sound financial standing, but infinitely worse, putting the friendship in peril. The true friend recognizes the truest need. Beloved, we have to be a people who quit looking at symptoms and start dealing with the problems. We always want to throw money at symptoms. That doesn't always work. The true friend, recognizing the truest need not always being more money, but sometimes to learn a lesson in good financial stewardship, even allowing the other, of course, while walking beside them and helping them, even allowing the other to suffer the pain of their poor decisions. The true and wise friend, recognizing the other's truest need, will offer him in one way or another, whether it be in gifting the needed funds or in teaching the other to manage their funds as a good steward, will show them, walk with them, showing them the solution so they can learn, so they won't find themselves in the same mess, so they won't be a dependent, so instead of needing, they can share. The wise understand that the way out of debt is not to increase their debt. Can you imagine a people or a nation or a person who is enslaved to debt, and we say we're going to fix it by further enslaving them to deeper debt? That's senseless. The wise understand the way out of debt is not to increase debt. Therefore, the wise don't participate in further indebting, which is synonymous with further enslaving the one who is indebted. The brother born for adversity does not seek to buy another's way out, but to walk with them as the Lord sanctifies them through the adversity. It is not a favor to buy food for a people who won't work. In fact, it is fantastically unloving. It is not a favor to teach people to be a dependent, but to teach them to stand up and provide for others. Amen? It is loving, and it is a merciful favor to provide skills and opportunities for a job so they might labor, performing with their hands that which is good, in order that they may have something to share, not loan, but share with those who have a need. Letter B, those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, walked by the Spirit, by sharing, not loaning or causing further indebtedness, but by sharing as each one has need. You know, you read of the early church in the book of Acts, and they were sharing as each one had need. The need had to be legitimate, or else they weren't sharing. But they were sharing. Does it say they were loaning? They were signing notes for others? No. They were sharing, giving. Did I say that right, or did I make a mistake? Okay, verse 19. I think about what I said, think about where I'm going, and it's all scrambled. Verse 19, he who loves transgression loves strife. He who raises his door seeks destruction. Well, while a friend loves at all time and a brother is born for adversity, there are those who towards some love at no time and seek to cause adversity. In three verses, we have gone from the good, the bad, to the ugly. Those who are foolish in heart delight in contention. And oftentimes they don't even see that they are contentious. Their contention comes from thinking themselves always right and mainly in constant defense of their ego. My, how these esteem themselves. Having raised their door above others, that is, in prideful worship of their ego, they need always to be right. Striving bitterly to prove themselves superior over the other and never admitting error, they vehemently then argue everything that they count as a challenge. And you can say the kindest, loving thing to bring them correction, and that's a challenge. Well, they of ego raise their door. In fact, they show how pitifully poor of mind they truly are. These, when challenged with scriptural truth and instruction, even presented in merciful grace, think they know the right way that supersedes and excuses them from the clear and beneficial instruction of the written word of God. They are often offended when corrected, and of pride retort, "You think I'm stupid." Their ego is foremost the foremost objection. Sadly, then, with their sin-filled ego being their greatest concern, they are quite foolish, and in their foolishness, they act in stupidity. Proudly thinking themselves right, they hold up the rebellion as a noble defense, but in it, they shame themselves, they're blind to it, and shame their Creator. Letter C. Those who refuse to walk by the Spirit are of a contentious spirit, whereby their pride leads to their fall. Pride comes, and then the fall. Verse 20. He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. Those whose minds are not transformed by the redeeming truth of God find no good for which to praise God. It is a wonderful thing how a believer can be under some duress, some intense trial, and yet see the good hand of God in it, knowing that God is on the throne ruling and reigning, being the holy sovereign. And so they sing praises to Him. It's an amazing thing. I can't tell you, beloved, how many times I've gone to visit a widow, somebody who's passed away, or to visit someone in the hospital who's suffering, someone who's just been told, you're dying, you've got 30 days left. I go in there to encourage them, and I leave being encouraged by them. You'd be saying, wait a minute, the world's ending. And they're saying, oh, heaven is opening. Amen? Amazing. Paul and Silas imprisoned. And let me tell you something. It wasn't a prison where they had three squares and a television to watch and a nice ping pong table. Paul and Silas in prison sang praises to God. Church, while the right mind is set on things above, seeing God in all His glory, the one who has a crooked mind finds no good and thus does no good. Not seeing the goodness and righteousness of God and His way, they see only evil as that which lies in the heart of themselves and every man. And then by their words, what do? They advance in their evil works. Letter D. The foolish fail to see God and His goodness, and thus they fail to praise Him. Speaking that which is not of faith, they speak evil and go from bad to worse. Verse 21. He who begets a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. The fool, Absalom, broke his father, David's heart. The fools, Hophni and Phinehas, sinned to their father Eli's sorrow. The fool, Cain, pierced his father Adam's heart. The fool's son, Ham, shamed his father Noah. How many children in self-centered foolishness, in want of their own sin-filled desires, being blunder-headed fools with the IQ of a genius and the wisdom of a goony bird, have brought so much sorrow upon their parents' head that their parents have mourned for years and even unto their grave. Why would anybody inflict such sorrow upon anybody, let alone a child, their parent? Such is not of Christ, dear Christian young person. Such ungodliness is not of Christ. Letter E. Those who are in Christ honor their father and mother, bringing joy to their soul, the mother and father's soul, to God Himself, and thus to their own soul. I'll tell you, I have never been so happy as when I've made my mother and father happy. Verse 22. A joyful heart is a good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. In the view of this proverb, let us briefly recount some of the previous proverbs. A friend loves at all times. A transgressor loves strife. A crooked mind finds no good. A foolish son is a source of parental sorrow. These speak of that which either adds to or takes away from life. Joy and grief are matters of life and death. The joyful heart is a good medicine. A joyful heart promotes well-being and healing. But a broken spirit dries up the bones. A despondent heart drains vitality and saps the strength. And we ask, but what can I do? How can I control the events of life that have so affected me? Well, first of all, there are some things that we can control, or you can be a faithful friend and a true Christian brother, which will add joy and meaning to your life. You can be an honorable and a wise son, which will bring joy to your parents and thus joy to your own soul, pleasing the Father, causing you to be unashamed in your relationship with Christ. But then, so much of the circumstances of life are out of our control. In this fallen world, terrible things happen. And so in regard to this, we ask, how can I control the events of life that so affect me toward joy or sorrow? Well, in all honesty, before the Lord, in such circumstances, you can't control it. That's the raw truth. But you can control the manner in which you respond, the manner in which you grieve, the manner in which you think and view your situation. You can lift your fist to God and curse God and start to die, as Job's wife suggested, or you can respond as did Job, saying, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Do you understand the profundity of that statement? Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Shall we say God is God and He's on the throne and praiseworthy and He's there and He's near when things are easy? But then when adversity comes, say God is not God, He's not on the throne, He's far from me, and He's not praiseworthy because I don't have things my way? Truth is, God is most praiseworthy at all times because He at all times is Almighty God. And my circumstance has nothing to do with His being. Look at man and his circumstance, and as the saying goes, and be discouraged. And I add, and die a slow death. Or look at God and His being and be encouraged and live now and forevermore. Quit blaming everybody else for the way you feel. Who is in control of your spirit? Man and nature who is outside of you, or the Spirit of God who dwells within? To whom do you submit? Do you live by the Spirit, being Spirit-controlled, or are you circumstance-controlled, moved and shaped by the blowing of the wind? Do you walk by sight or by faith? Are you a victim or a victor? Do you act or react? Do you live according to the news report of the newspapers or the good news of Jesus Christ? Letter F. Those who are transformed by the renewing of their mind need to set their minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. While others are continually dying the slow death of a broken spirit, these are enjoying the healing medicine of the joy of blessed hope of eternal life, where they will be united with their all-glorious Savior. Church, what is man's life? A breath, then it's gone. Oh, I tell you, I understand. There's a lot of things that grieve us, and Jesus was a man of sorrows. We're not saying it's wrong to have sadness. It's not wrong to grieve when we lose somebody. It's not wrong to be saddened and grieved over sin. Amen. Something's wrong if we're not grieved and saddened over sin. Amen. But that's not the end of it. Jesus is the beginning and the end of it. Amen. And so we see that God is working through all of these things. And then our eyes are cast on Him, and we have the blessed hope before us and something to live for, someone to live for, someone to honor, and someone to worship, much greater than us and our circumstance. Verse 23. A wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the ways of justice. Well, the Proverbs have much to say in regard to those who seek and offer bribes, and of course none of it is positive. That the bribe comes from the bosom refers to the secret nature of it. It is taken from out of the hidden part of the evil one and received into the evil part of another evil one. It is not offered openly, but from bosom to bosom, hand to hand. And that's because it's given so as to subvert justice. Like Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, so are bribes given in secret. This is telling them of the wickedness of their nature. Letter G. Those who are born again love God, that He is justice, just and justice, and would never act in a way so as to malign Him by perverting justice, but only seek to uphold it. Those who are born again and love God love what God loves, and they hate what God hates. And when they find their feelings going contrary, they submit their feelings to Him. Amen? Verse 24, Wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. Harry Ironside wrote, "Concentration of mind upon the one great object of gaining the knowledge of the Lord and walking with Him, this is the wisdom from above that absorbs the man of understanding. The fool, with no settled purpose, wanders aimlessly here and there, tasting various theories, getting a smattering of everything, but all to no purpose. Here is wisdom, to know God, to fear Him, to love Him with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength. The man of understanding is given to this, for he is in Christ, and Christ is his singular focus. But the fool is tossed about like a child, tossed about by a random wave driven by the wind of the sea. Foolishness is so fickle. Wisdom, truth, is constant. Foolishness, not constant. One fool's eyes go to and fro. He looks about the earth and then he reports, there is no God. The next fool looks around. He looks around the world. He looks to and fro and says, there are many gods. Wisdom seeks the objective truth of God, while foolishness falls for the vain imaginations of fallen men. Letter H. Those who possess saving faith are singularly focused on Christ. Knowing that they have been created in Christ Jesus, they stand strong in His grace. They are like trees planted by living waters, immovably rooted in the solid rock. And how well those trees are fed. Verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Now, why didn't Solomon put that verse a few verses earlier with the other one? Because he wants us to hear it twice. Because we need to hear it twice. Amen? Young men and women, girl and boy, listen up. If you choose to go your own way, the way you please, to satisfy your own selfish, lustful ambitions, then know this, you will not suffer the consequences alone, nor will you be the one who suffers greatest. Greater, always greater, is the suffering of the one who loves you more than their own life, that is your father and your mother. When you willfully throw yourself into a pit of sin, your parent will weep 1,000 tears and lose 1,000 hours of sleep. You may think you're out partying, but your parent's heart is at home breaking and bleeding. Words cannot express the father's gut-wrenching grief and a mother's heart-rending sorrow brought on by a child who in cowardice has chosen to be a wayward rebellion. But alas, such a son cares not for his parent. For how will he care for his human parent when he has no care for God? There's the issue. The one who cares for God cares for his parents. Letter I. Those children who love the Lord Jesus, who suffered and died for them, honor Him by honoring their father and mother, bringing joy to their soul and glory to their Lord. And you know, we heard it say, well, my mother and father aren't honorable. Not the point. You miss the point. The question isn't, is my mother and father honorable? The question is, will I obey Christ? That's the question. My mother and father didn't treat me right. Did the Lord treat you right? Then you honor the Lord by honoring your mother and your father. But how do I honor my mother and father when they're in sin and they've done this and they've done that? Well, beloved, here's how you honor your mother and father. You give yourself to Christ. And when you go into their home, you act as Christ in the home. And you share the love of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ and the mercy of Christ. Well, my parents ought to be setting the example before me. True. But if they're not, you them. You set the example. Honor them. So enough of this business. My parents aren't honorable. The question is God honorable, and will you honor him? And if you will, then you'll honor your mother and your father. Verse 26. It's always about our relationship with Christ. Always. Verse 26. It is also not good to find the righteous, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. Well, again, our God is a God of justice, and those who love him love justice. It seems like a great understatement to say it is not good to find the righteous, nor to strike or flog the noble for their uprightness. But as the words not good stand opposed to the righteous and upright, we understand that what is not good is detestable, abhorrent to God, in the face of Christ, an affront against our holy God. Don't take it lightly when the Bible says that's not good. And with what measure evil has been measured out and justice perverted, so will it justly come upon the one who meted out first and perverted it. And we know, the wise know, that the one who suffered the injustice will be redeemed by God himself. Letter J. The redeemed of the Lord love justice and rest knowing that if they should suffer unjustly, that their Savior will deliver them still, and that retribution with her fierce vengeance belongs to the Lord. You know when I hear that? Retribution, vengeance belongs to the Lord. You know what that does for me? It doesn't cause me to say, go get them, God. It causes me to fall on my face and plead God's mercy for them. Because I don't want anybody under God's judgment. Why should they be under God's judgment and not me? Well, the grace of God toward me, amen. But I wish that grace for everybody, amen. And then we want to say, well, you don't know what they did to me. No, but Christ knows what you did to him. And the worst human offense between two humans is nothing to be compared to the slightest offense of a human toward God. Verse 27, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Okay, everybody cool off now. This proverb addresses both words and emotions. The one who has knowledge, that is a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, how blessed we are, church, to read the Proverbs from the perspective of the new covenant as those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The one who possesses a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is the one whose lips and actions are controlled by the indwelling Spirit, who, by the way, is holy. Jesus didn't leave us helpless, but he gave us the helper. He prayed to the Father. He sent the helper to empower us and purify us so that we might restrain our words and maintain a cool spirit. No more among Christians saying, I just lost it. Don't lose it. Let the Spirit guide you. The wise are not a reactionary people, but a people who act purposefully according to the written word of God. They think of Christ, then they speak. They think of Christ, then they act. Their tongue is bridled and their emotions are tempered because they have been born again by the Spirit of God and given a regenerated spirit. They are new men in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. They speak then what is good and profitable, and they act in the ways that are good and profitable. Their words and their actions are guarded so as not to malign the Lord whom they love, but so as to minister Christ to others. You know, if you come to me and ask me for advice in a situation, I will often say, so it's up to you to minister to them. Yeah, but they, so minister to them. Yeah, but you know, okay, they did. And that's terrible. And they shouldn't have done it. And it's injustice. Now minister to them. What do you want me to do? Go run them over with my truck? It doesn't even run. It runs. Just not very good. All right. Minister to them. How do I minister to them in this situation? This is what Christ would have of us. That our words and our actions would be a ministry to the soul in need. Letter K, those who walk in the Spirit speak that which is of the Spirit. Those who are Spirit indwelt possess their emotions. Oh man, there's a lot of people whose emotions possess them. Not true, should not be true of the Christian. Verse 28. And by the way, I know emotions are a powerful thing. I know they are. But beloved, they need to be in subjection to us, not controlling us. Verse 28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is counted prudent. Saying nothing is the fool's best opportunity to be thought of as intelligent. But this proverb won't be regarded by a fool, will it? This emphasizes then the importance of words to the wise who will consider this proverb. While the fool speaks, and when he gets done, he speaks some more, and all along expresses his ignorance, the wise know the right thing to say, and also when enough has been said, and then they say no more. Tell me, dear church, about your Savior. What unnecessary and frivolous things did he say? Nothing. And what did he say that was necessary and of wisdom? Everything. Letter L. Those who desire to please the Father sing with the psalmist saying, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And so with our time gone, in conclusion, let us go back to make application of the 26th verse, which says, it is not good to find the righteous, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. This is something we all are guilty of. We all have fined the righteous one and struck the noble one for his uprightness. For you and I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The fine due us for our sin was laid on him, though he be perfectly righteous. And the flogging and crucifixion that belonged to us was borne by him, the noble one, though he be perfectly upright. And he bore this while we were yet sinners. We fined the Son of God. We struck the Lamb of God. Yes, we would have called for his crucifixion. Righteous though he was. It's real easy to read the Bible and read of some reaction of the disciples and think, well, what's the matter with those guys? Why didn't they get that? But if we'd have been there, we'd have been in the thick of it. So many will dog Peter. Oh, impetuous Peter. Yeah. Peter's got nothing on me. And we wonder, when they nailed Jesus to the tree, how could they have done that? But actually, while I continue my sin, I'm doing that. I'm pressing upon the crown of thorns. I'm cracking the whip. I'm spitting on him. So the question comes, have I put a stop to this insanity? Do I continue in sin and thus continue to find Jesus, striking Jesus each and every moment of each and every day, spitting on him with the vulgarity of my life? Or have I come by the grace of God through the gift of faith to believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord, as friend and brother? Having ceased in my hateful punishment of him, have I become a friend to the friend who loves and a brother to the brother who loves? That brother Jesus who bore my adversity. Jesus invites you saying, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a great Savior. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, we bow before you. And Lord, in all sincerity, it is probably those of us who think we're humble who need most to be humbled. I pray, Lord, by your Spirit today, that you would grant it that we would be brought very, very low, that we might see you high and lifted up as you are, and we might be again to understand how awful our sin is and how glorious your sacrifice is. And Lord, that we would take it to heart today that though you are the righteous, holy one, upright in everything, sinless, pure, and holy, that we in our sin struck out against you. And Lord, that we cannot disassociate ourselves from this, that we have sinned against you. Lord, I would ask that we would take it very personally, our sin, and understand that it is personal to you, that you, in all grace, gave yourself to the cross, inviting us to yourself. This, Lord, is good news. While we were sinners, you died for us. That all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of our sin is death. But your gift, O God, to us is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The good news, Lord Jesus, is this we know. That we have sinned, but you save. And Lord, that there is no good thing that we can do to earn our salvation. We cannot be righteous enough. We cannot be good enough. We cannot say enough good things. We cannot give enough good gifts. But in our sin, we must bow and confess it and trust in you. And we know, Lord Jesus, that as we do that, that at the very moment, you justify us, legally declare us forgiven and in right standing. Lord, this is grace, and may we understand it. And then, Lord, because of this great work you do in saving us, now being made alive in Christ Jesus, we can live the life that is presented to us today. We can live the Christ life. And Lord, not only do you call us to do this, but you empower us by your Holy Spirit to carry it out. And so, Lord, we're without excuse, but with every glad hope, we can follow after you, living that life that exemplifies Christ in this world, being a lighthouse, doing our good works before men that they may glorify you, our Father, on that day. Lord, may we be the kind of people then who love you, and because we love you, we love one another. And Lord, that the church will be a light in this world where they will see that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and Lord, that they will want to come and know you also. We thank you for your good word. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for our salvation. Now, Lord, may we continue a life of worship before you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I ask these things. Amen.